This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning, Woodland Hills. It is so good to be with you again, and I would be remiss if I did not say to those of you at 10 o'clock, you need to move to one of the other 2 hours. I know Ted's afraid to say that to you, but I'm leaving. In fact, in our church, we're about to institute a policy where it's for guests and those who serve at both of the other 2 hours. And you say, why do you harp on this every time you come? Because the level of growth that this church will experience is integrally tied to the number of people who give up their seat at 10 o'clock. And you say, what do you mean? I'm telling you, go look at the numbers, and they will measure out very, very similar. In our church, the number of people that give their life to Christ is very similar to the number of people. Why? I don't know. Because in the South, people come, guests come at 10 o'clock. And so if you've been here 6 weeks or more, you're not a guest anymore, okay? So the welfare is over. Move to 8 or 11:30 and free up a seat, okay? Free up a seat. It's good to be with you today, and today I just want to begin with this question. Just show of hands. How many of you at one point in your life, maybe in elementary school, junior high, college, maybe even recently, you thought, I don't like my name? Would you just raise your hand? I don't love my name. I wish I could change my name, or maybe I would abbreviate my name. Maybe you went through some weird season where you had another name in your life. And here's, in fact, let me just say this too, to all the Karens and Brandons in the room. I just want to apologize to you for what the culture has done. Do not allow that to happen to you. But we all may go through a season where we don't like our name or we want to change our name. And all that really proves is that names matter. That what you call your husband, what you call your wife, what you call your friend, what you call your children, what you name them has value and has meaning. And when we think about the name of Jesus, there's tremendous meaning in the name of Jesus. And maybe you don't know that the name of Jesus in Hebrew is actually Yeshua, Joshua, and Joshua means God saves. But his name is not just Jesus. In fact, all throughout the Bible, like we're on a map, a discovery, an adventure, on a treasure hunt, we find new names for this Son of God, and each of them is significant, and each of them has tremendous meaning. In fact, as we head into Christmas, the Christmas tree at Starbucks is set up already, but as we head into it, we know that Emmanuel is one of the names. Say Emmanuel. Emmanuel means what? God with us, right? And we celebrate that every Christmas, that God has come to be with us. But Jesus is so unique. He doesn't just have those two names, right? He has all kinds of names. But if you go back, right, to 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, God begins to paint in great detail what he's going to do. And he does that through the Old Testament prophets. And today we're beginning a brand new series on the prophets. And the prophets, one thing I would say to you is you need to think forthtelling, not just foretelling. That when the prophets of God were saying something for God, most of the time, lion's share of the time, was not some crystal ball that they were predicting what was going to happen in the future. They were saying, thus saith the Lord. That they were communicating what God was saying. Now, sometimes that was predictive in nature, right? And obviously, you would know if it was true or not eventually. But at the end of the day, what their main job was not to predict the future, but to say, here's what God is saying. And in this series, Ted asked me to open it up and start with the prophet Isaiah. I said to him, in one day? And he said, in one day. Some call Isaiah the chief of all the prophets, which is maybe why he wanted me to do it. But I want to give you some background on Isaiah. He lived in Jerusalem in the latter half of the kingdom period. And he served the kings of Judah all the way from Uzziah to Hezekiah. And the date was somewhere around 740 BC. So if you do the math, that's before Christ, right? 740. It's 700 years roughly before the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And it was a great time of political and religious trouble in the land of Israel. Nations, enemy nations, are breathing down their neck, and everyone in that moment wanted a word of encouragement, and Isaiah the prophet gave it to them, but not until he told them on the front end the bad news: your kingdom is going to fall, and then it will be restored. But God, in this moment where it was worse and worse and worse for the people of God, and worse and worse and worse for the nation of God, for years and even centuries, and now they're at the moment where they're being carried away into captivity, their children are being locked up and carted off, and even right then, in that dark moment, God is promising to the people, I'm going to send a deliverer. And the deliverer was known as the Messiah. And Messiah in Hebrew is the word that means the oily one, meaning the anointed one. That the Messiah would be the one anointed by God to set his people free from captivity. So even in that moment of dark despair, God is sending this ray of hope. And I said to Ted, what passage? He said, any passage you want. And I could have gone to chapter 6, which is one of my favorites, you know, where he gets this vision of God in the temple. I could have gone to 19. In fact, I was going to, and maybe one day God will work it out for me to preach Isaiah 19 here. Isaiah 19 is the passage that God used in our lives at our church 20 years ago to call us into the Middle East because of unfulfilled prophecy that God declared 700 years before Jesus, that in our day and age has not all come to bear yet. And now we know we get to be involved in what God said he would do in the Middle East. And now, even in the last 5 years, we're watching with these eyes things that God said thousands of years ago that he was going to do in the Middle East. I could do Isaiah 53, which is the famous suffering servant psalms that point to Jesus Christ. But what I've decided to do, what I feel led to do, is to do Isaiah 9 today. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Isaiah 9, two chapters before that, this prophecy begins, and it's known as the Messianic prophecies, meaning these prophecies pertain to the Messiah, and Isaiah 7 paints some things that were actually happening in that day with a double meaning, right? Most of the prophecy in the Old Testament, what scholars call double fulfillment is what's taking place. In other words, there was something happening in that day that was a sign pointing to both then and later, but all wrapped up in this story of what was happening with this baby born in Isaiah 7, wrapped up in that international intrigue is this prophecy, this ray of hope of the Messiah who is being called out. And we know, by the way, that these are messianic prophecies because they're picked back up in the New Testament. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, both Luke and Matthew come back and refer to these passages and tell us that they're about the Messiah. So we're not making that up. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament writers tell us that. And some scholars, by the way, I'll just tell you, some scholars question whether or not Isaiah 9 is actually messianic or not. When we read it today, you'll know for sure that it is. But they say, well, Matthew and Luke didn't quote Isaiah 9. But let me just tell you a couple of things you need to know. A, chapter 7, 8, 9 is one prophecy. You know that when this was penned, there were no verses and chapters and breaks like that. This was just one dialogue and one writing, one prophecy from God. But in addition to that, there is a Jewish teaching technique called remez. Remez means that the rabbi would quote one passage of Scripture and he would expect everyone hearing to know the verses that come before it and the verses that come after it and to know the whole context. And so Jesus did that all of the time, by the way. All of the time. And that's what's happening here with Matthew and Luke. When they reference 7, they're referencing all of this prophecy. In fact, our Jewish friends don't believe that any of this is messianic, right? They don't believe that any of this is about Jesus. In fact, years ago, I had a Jewish friend that I asked him, Hey, what do you guys do with Isaiah 53? The suffering servant, right? Wounded for our transgressions, right? What do you do with all of that? It so clearly points to Jesus. And he said, well, that's the Holocaust. And see, they view themselves as the suffering servant, not Jesus as the suffering servant. But those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, been filled with the Holy Spirit, have the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we know from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation 22 that there's a scarlet thread that runs. That points to Jesus. In fact, Jesus said of the scriptures, these are the scriptures that point to me. And so we're in this messianic prophecy. Let's pick it up in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child is born to us, and a son is given to us. Now let's stop here because this is really, really important. It's not just poetry. This is actually theology. A child being born is speaking to a natural birth. A son being given is speaking to a supernatural birth. Supernatural, right? And if you read Luke's version in the story of the prophecy and being fulfilled in the person of or the baby of Jesus coming, you remember Mary says to the angel who's announcing this to her, how? How could this possibly be? I'm a virgin. How could this be? And the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and make this happen. In other words, you are going to give a natural birth to a child, but the Holy Spirit is going to give you the Son of God. He will be both fully human and fully divine, right? And I like to think of the scriptures when I read it. It's a little bit of OCD and a little bit of ADD mixed together that causes me to ask all kinds of questions when I read the text. And quite honestly, what the Lord has done with my learning deficit as a child has caused me to ask more questions than the average bear when I read the text. And because I'm asking more questions, later, God, you know, as a young, old teenager, he began to call me to ministry to say, hey, those very questions you're asking, other people are asking. Start teaching those. And here's the word I want to say to you. Whatever deficit you perceive in your life, God is not only aware of it, he can use it to his glory and for the good of other people. But with that personality, I ask questions all the time, and I make up stories in the Bible in my mind. Like, I'm like, do you ever think about dialogue that Jesus had when he was a child or he was a teenager or he was going through puberty? I think about that stuff all the time. And we don't know how it goes. This is not thus saith the Lord. This is not prophecy. This is just thus saith Alex. But I envision things all the time. Do you remember the time when Jesus at 12 years old, Mary and Joseph left Jesus? That'd make you feel better about your parenting, won't it? How many of you, show of hands, left your child somewhere by accident and then remembered and had to go back to get him? If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. And we all did that, the best of us. They lost the Son of God. And they come back and they find him dialoguing with his religious leaders and he, the Bible, what the Bible does say, he's amazing them. He's teaching them at 12 years old the origin and the background of the scripture. How can he do that? He wrote it. And he's discussing this with these religious leaders, and I'm sure they asked him questions. In fact, I've written a whole version in my mind as to what happened. Can't you just see those old guys looking at him and going, hey, son, What is your name? And he said, well, that's complicated. They scratched their heads. What is a simple question? What do you mean it's complicated? He said, well, I have two sides. And they said, what do you mean you have two sides? Well, on my mama's side, my name is Jesus. But on my daddy's side, my name is Emmanuel, meaning God with you. What is he talking about? How old are you, kid? Well, on my mama's side, I'm 12 years old. But on my daddy's side, I'm from age to age, everlasting. Son, where are you from? Well, on my mama's side, I'm from Bethlehem. Beit Lahem in Hebrew means the house of bread, and I am the living bread. But on my daddy's side, it's not where I'm from, it's what's from me, because everything is in, through, by, and for me. well, son, where are you headed? Well, on my mama's side, I'm headed to a cross where I will die for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. But on my daddy's side, I'm headed to a throne of all thrones, seated next to the Father for everlasting. Look, church, he's fully human and he is fully divine. And if at the time of the birth of Jesus, you went back and studied Isaiah 9, it would hit you like a ton of bricks. Oh, that's what Isaiah meant. That's what the Spirit was saying to him. He's going to be fully human, a child born. He's going to be fully God, a son who was given. That's what Isaiah was hearing from the Spirit of God, that he was relaying to the king, and he was relaying to the kingdom, and he was relaying to you and me even today. Now let's keep reading. It says, for a child is born to us and a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. How many of you know that's still good news in October of 2024? That the government will rest upon his shoulders. Again, go back to the Gospels, and Mary is saying, how can this happen? And paraphrased, the angel says, easy, Mary, it's not up to you. The Holy Spirit is going to take care of this. And today the Lord would say to you, you've got some issue, you've got some dilemma, you've got some hurdle. It's okay, it's not up to you. The Holy Spirit is going to act on your behalf, and that's what it means when Isaiah says the government will rest upon his shoulders. Now, who's the he in the his shoulders? It's the Messiah. It's Jesus the Lord. And Isaiah 7, you need to know this. I talked about it a moment ago, double fulfillment. There was a baby born in Isaiah 7 that was a sign for then and for later. Most of the Old Testament prophecies work that way, that there was a double fulfillment. But when Isaiah gets to chapter 9, he's switching gears, and he is only talking about the Messiah. And it plays out in the names that he shall be called. Let's read it. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These are four names given to the Messiah. And Matthew and Luke say that this all occurred to fulfill the Lord's message. And then they quote Isaiah 7. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So these words and these names, they describe Jesus. And when Isaiah originally said this, the people thought, okay, a Messiah is going to come. He's going to rescue us. He's going to shoulder the government. He's going to bring us out of captivity. But when? Isaiah, when is this going to happen? And Isaiah, the prophet, did not get to answer that question. Instead, he handed the baton off to Matthew, who said, I'll take that baton. And he answers the question for us and says, I'll take it from here. And Matthew and Luke end up taking the baton and telling us when. And today, we don't look forward wondering when will the Messiah come, right? We look back and we study all of what it means to the fact that he came and what happened when he came and what his names are. And all of his names are so significant. And so what I would love to do is to spend the balance of our time today looking at these four names that the prophet Isaiah ascribes to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And in these names, I hope that you will find the answers to your questions, the answers to your doubts, understand how much God loves you, that you will hear him say to you, I've got this, it's not up to you. So let's walk through these four names today. In fact, I encourage you to write them down. Number one, he is the Wonderful Counselor. Say wonderful, church. Wonderful. Say counselor. And you need to know that some scholars actually think this is two names, that wonderful is not descriptive of counselor, that is actually a name all by itself. And the reason they make that argument is because in the Hebrew, it's actually not an adjective, it's a noun, meaning it's a name. And I don't know how to solve that argument, but I certainly can declare to you today that wonderful is not just what he does, it's who he is. And we would be on very strong ground to add wonderful to the royal names of the Messiah, Jesus. Very strong ground. That what if in your prayer tomorrow, instead of saying dear Jesus or dear God, you said dear wonderful. That he's full of wonder. And when the scriptures refer to Jesus as wonderful counselor, it doesn't mean that he's just good at giving advice. It means he understands everything that our finite minds cannot even begin to comprehend. When the scripture declares he's wonderful counselor, you may be tempted to think therapist. You know, that he's a counselor, but he's not just good at helping you sit with you and listen to you and dialogue with you and help you work things out and sort your problems out. This word is a different word than that word. It's an old school word like we used to watch on Law and Order, right? Counselor. Counselor means lawyer. Counselor means advocate. He is your counselor. He is your lawyer. He is your advocate. And by the way, this is what sets Christianity apart from all the other religions of the world. In every other religion, it's up to you. In every other religion, right, you have to make the first move. In every other religion, you have to make God happy. In every other religion, you have to advocate for yourselves. But that's exactly what Jesus came to do. And over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, we have an advocate. Say advocate. We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. And just so you know who he is, John goes on to say, he is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. And church, listen, in the heavenly courtroom, you and I stand accused and guilty. But Jesus carries our load, and he pleads our case before the Father. And the best thing we can do, I don't know if you've ever been to court with a disrespectful kid, and if you have, I'm sorry that you had to go there. But there are moments where you say to that kid, just shut up. Don't say a word, right? You just put the suit on, put the dress on, and be quiet. Listen, as we stand in the heavenly courtroom, that's exactly the advice we need to take. Just be quiet. Just let Jesus do his job as the advocate, because he is the only one who is truly righteous. And he does something that no one else can do. He took our place. And he died on our behalf. And there was a penalty of sin. We owed a debt we could not pay. And he paid it. And he answered it. And he gives us his righteousness and his sanctification, right? Number one, he brings us back into right standing with God. That's his righteousness. But secondly, he changes us so that we can actually live a righteous life. That's the sanctification part. So he's wonderful counselor. Number two, Isaiah, the prophet, tells us he's mighty God. Say mighty. Mighty. Say God. Not only does he advocate for us, listen, he empowers us. He empowers us because he is a mighty God. This is him showing off, right? And of all the gods in this world, all the little g gods in this world, of all the nations that were surrounding Israel in that day, Isaiah, through the scripture and through the prophecy, was reminding them that they have a mighty God. And all the other little g gods are actually puny. And that's true today of your God. He is mighty. And of all the little gods that try to get our attention on a regular basis, like politics or social media or work or others' opinions or finance, they're all puny compared to the mighty God. All the little g gods that want us to bow down before them and want us to give up and want us to give in, there's no little g God who's mighty like our God. He is mighty God. Number three, he's everlasting Father. And this is the weirdest of them all, that the child is going to be the father. The baby is going to be the father. And this caused people in that day, and even to this day, to get hung up. They're like, are you telling me that Jesus and God, like they're two in one? How strange is that? That's what you believe, they're two in one? That's not what we believe. We believe they're three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, the Trinity, this is not poetry, it's theology. God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three working together and all three everlasting. Jesus is everlasting. John begins his gospel in the beginning, just like Genesis begins. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word is Jesus. The Word is the Word of God. He was God and He was with God. In other words, He wasn't a created being. He's God and He's everlasting. And He has been working in your past. He has a plan for your present and He wants to reward you in your future. But fourthly, he is the Prince of Peace. And Prince here doesn't just mean son or heir to the throne. It also means He's in charge. How many of you, it brings you great comfort to know He's in charge of your peace? He's the Prince of Peace. And the word for peace in Hebrew, you know it, don't you? What is it? Shalom. It's how in that day and even to this day, Hebrew people say hello, and it's how they say goodbye. Shalom. The meaning of which is He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning of everything and the end of everything. But for the Hebrew people, it doesn't just mean peace, right? It's not a feeling to them. It is a way of life. And when God sent His Son, He made peace with the world. He died on that cross for whosoever believes in Him will be saved. But it didn't stop there. By the way, there's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. When things are falling apart all around you, you need the peace of God to reign in your life, to reign in your heart, to reign in your mind, to reign in your emotions. But let me tell you, before that, what you actually need is the peace with God. He died to provide peace between you and Him. And when you are made right with God, He will make things right in your life. And for some of us in this day and age, we need the peace of God. But hear me, first you need peace with God. Isaiah, 2,500 years ago, said, He shall be called. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. I would love to spend the balance of our time just leading you in a lengthy prayer time. And so what I want to ask you to do is to bow your heads and close your eyes. And would you just lay your hands in your lap open as if you're going to receive something from heaven. And I want to pray these four names over you and for you today. But before I do that, I know in my heart of hearts that there are some men and women and boys and girls under the sound of my voice today who you don't have a relationship with God. And you're chasing the peace of God, but what you really need today is peace with God. And you need to know Jesus in an intimate way. And so I'd love to lead you in a prayer helping you cross that faith line and give your life to Jesus today. To bow your knee and to confess with your tongue, Jesus is Lord. And the Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And by the way, you're not confessing He's Lord of the world. You're confessing Him as Lord of your life. You're putting Him in charge. And if that's you today, whether you're here or in the chapel or out on the patio or watching online or one of the other venues this morning, I would love to lead you in that prayer. And some of you would say, well, I don't even know how to pray. That's okay. I'll pray it one phrase at a time. You repeat it after me. But I don't want you just to repeat it in a rote fashion. I want you to pray it to a God in heaven. And I'm going to ask those who already know the Lord to pray this out loud as an encouragement to you, as a sign that they're embracing you into the family of God. And so if that's you, you want to cross that line and give your life to Jesus, would you pray and say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but today I ask you to forgive me for all of my sin. Jesus, would you come into my life to be my Lord, my Savior, my forgiver, in the best way that I know how? I turn my back on my sin, and I trust you alone, Jesus, to save me. Thank you for saving me. And nobody looking, and before we say amen, could I just do this with you? You prayed that prayer and you meant it with all of your heart. For the first time in your life, you meant business. You just asked Jesus into your life. Would you just raise your hand to say, I meant that, Pastor. Wherever you are, whatever venue, just raise your hand. Lots of hands across this room. And I'm sure that's true in all the other venues. Congratulations. The Bible says the angels in heaven are throwing a party for you today. And when I say amen and walk down this aisle into the lobby to meet people, there will be a team of people standing here at the front of the room. They'll have lanyards on that say prayer team. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it with all of your heart, when everybody else is exiting, would you just come down to the stage and whatever venue you're in, they'll be there. Take them by the hand. And you say, I wouldn't even know what to say to them. All you have to say is, I prayed that prayer. They know how to take it from there. And they want to encourage you in your new relationship with Jesus. But here's what I want to do is I pray these four names of Jesus today. When I want you to ask yourself this question, which of these do I need most today? And whichever one it is, I want to pray that over you today. And just as a minor form of confession at every one of the venues, as I say the one that is the one you need, I want you to stand up and let me pray over you. Today, if you need him to be wonderful counselor for you, would you just stand up? That's what I need, is a wonderful counselor. Just in every venue, just stand up. Just stand up. Jesus, I ask for those who are standing today for you to be wonderful, for you to be full of wonder in their lives. Would you capture their hearts and their minds and their attention and their imaginations? And would you advocate for them as a counselor, pleading their case before the Father? Thank you, Jesus, that even in this moment, you are praying on their behalf to the Father in prayers that we could never even utter. Would you be wonderful counselor to them today? Now, if that's you, just stay standing, because I'm going to have each one join you as they stand. If you need him to be mighty God for you today, would you just stand and join those who are already standing all across the church? Mighty God. And Lord, I thank you today that you're not like other gods. You're not puny. And in the lives of those men and women and boys and girls who just stood, I'm praying that you would be mighty, that you would be big, you would be strong, and you would be powerful. Help them to know today that it's not up to them to solve all of their problems. You've already declared it's up to you, because you are the mighty God. Now, if what you need today is everlasting Father, would you stand with those that are already standing? Everlasting Father. You're good, God. You've always been good, and you will always be good. And you are a good, good Father. And for those today who had a good example of an earthly father, those today that had a bad example of an earthly father, I thank you that you are a good, good Father. And you will do what is good for them. You will show up as comfort for them. You will show up as lover to them. And if what you need, lastly, is a Prince of Peace, would you just stand up? The Prince of Peace. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace for all of us. And when it feels like it's all falling apart and it's all hitting the fan, we thank you that we can fall into your arms. Fall into your lap. Lay our heads on your chest and hear your heartbeat that beats with peace for us. We accept today your shalom, your wholeness, the peace of God. And we thank you for putting us back together again. And Father, over this faith family called Woodland Hills Family Church, I pray today a blessing, an anointing that would go on them, in them, or all around them, before them, underneath their feet, and that you would do in them intimate work. And as you do your intimate personal work, that you, this season, would cause them to lead somebody else, some man, some woman, some boy, some girl, into the kingdom and into the family of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and together we all say amen and amen. Would you thank the Lord for meeting with us today?